All right. Well, I've got 6 o'clock, so we'll go ahead and get started. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 tonight. And we just have a few more weeks in Daniel, so looking forward to wrapping this one up. No math. This one's pretty straightforward. I'm sorry? Can't hear me? Jerry said he can't hear me in the back. Hey, I just hold the mic. I can't do anything about it. All right, thank you. Yeah. Can you hear me now? But now I've got to hear myself even louder. So thanks, Jerry. That used to freak me out when I first started preaching and I would hear my voice come back at me. That'd make me want to just lower my voice even more. Now I'm just used to it. So imagine here when you hear yourself like on a recording or something like that and you hate the sound of it. When you're a preacher, you hear it for 45 minutes. So, all right, so let's pray and then we'll jump into Daniel chapter 10. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day that you have given us on this first day of the week to be able to gather together with brothers and sisters and just fellowship and worship together and to hear your word taught and preached. And so, God, we just thank you for how you moved today, and we thank you for those that came to worship and to be a part of the gathering, and we pray for those who couldn't for whatever reason, sickness and family situations and traveling, and so we pray a blessing for them. But we thank you for how you moved this morning, and now as we gather back together to open your word and continue through Daniel, I just ask God that your spirit would move tonight as your word is taught, open our hearts, open our minds to hear the word, and most of all to respond to it as your spirit leads. And so I pray tonight that you would encourage us, convict us, and most of all, God, just make Jesus known tonight through your word. And so help us to know how to respond as you lead. And so we thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us and how he gave his life for us. And one day he's coming back again, and we look forward to that day to be with him for all eternity. So now bless this time in your word, and we ask all these things in his name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in chapter 10 tonight, and yes, there is no math tonight. Last week we looked at the prophecy of 70 weeks, and there was a lot there. If you were here, you know there was a lot here. If you weren't here, I would just encourage you to go back and listen to that recording, because I'm not really even going to review it, because there was so much there it would take 20 minutes to try to review it, and so I don't want to take up all your time to go over that. But what we did see in chapter 9 was we saw Daniel pray because he was so burdened about going back home. You know, they were at the end of the 70 years of exile was nearing, and so he was just praying for God to be faithful. And what we saw last week was that the main message that we don't want to miss was that the hope was not in the place. The hope was in a person to come. And that's what, even through all that prophecy, and we could really get into the minutia last week, but really what he wanted, what the Lord seemed to want Daniel to understand was, is even if you return home, that's not always where you're going to stay. And that's not the only place that you can worship the Lord. There is one who was going to come who was going to be the temple. He was going to bring the presence of God down to earth. And so that's what we talked about last night, that if in order to meet God, it was going to be through Jesus. It was not going to be in a temple. It was not going to be in a specific city. It was going to be through the person of Jesus Christ. And so that was the main idea of chapter 9. So hopefully, even among all the other details, that's what you walked away with. And then all the other is just fun nerd stuff to talk about and to figure out where you land and all that. So tonight we're going to begin chapter 10. And there's three more chapters in Daniel. And so we're probably going to take them about a chapter at a time each week. But what we also need to understand is that chapter 10, 11, and 12 is really the final scene. So even though we're going to split them up, over the next few weeks. Chapter 10 begins the ending. So this is kind of bringing us to the conclusion. And so even though we're going to break at the end of chapter 10, Lord willing, tonight, we're going to pick right up in the very next second next week, okay? So these chapters kind of go together for one final word from the Lord for Daniel and for us. So that's where we pick up here now in verse number 1. So look at what Daniel writes here at the beginning of chapter 10. He says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." So number one here, what we're going to see tonight is that what the Lord wants Daniel to know and for us is, number one, to have a regard for God's people and his purposes. To have a regard for God's people and purposes. So as we have seen in Daniel, Daniel is very good about dating. He gives us very specific information so that we know where we're picking this up. And so notice what he says. He says that this is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, chapter 9 was in the first year of Darius or Cyrus. They're the same person. And so this one now is picking up in the third year. Now, just for the timeline, just so we remember where we are, when we looked at last week, we said, okay, that was 539 BC, because that was the first year of Cyrus. Once the Medes had conquered Babylon, that was 539 BC. Then what did we say happened in 538 BC? Do you remember from last week? A little trivia question. 538 BC was when Cyrus said, hey, all Hebrews, all you Israelites, you can return home. Right? And we know that that's what the Lord was working, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But that's where the Lord worked through Cyrus, who was the Medes that had conquered Babylon, who had taken all the Hebrews away from Israel after they had conquered them. He said, hey guys, you can all go home, rebuild your temple, go live in your cities. So that was the second year of Cyrus. Now this is happening what? In the third year. Okay, so that gives us the timeline of what's going on. In these 2.5 to 3 years, a lot has happened since the Medes have conquered Babylon. And so that's what Daniel is telling us. Hey, this is where we're picking this up. And what we know from this chapter is that the Israelites could return, but Daniel is still in Babylon. Look at verse 4. He says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. So Daniel is still in Babylon. He didn't return home. Now we have to understand, Daniel at this time is probably in his mid-80s. Because he has lived, remember, when he was exiled in 605 BC, he was about, we don't know exactly, but we would say probably somewhere in the 15-ish range, a teenager. And so now we're almost 70 years now in the, past this. And so he's got to be mid-80s. But for whatever reason, we know that he doesn't return home. And what we also know is that the other Hebrews, the other Israelites that were in exile are slow to return home, and some don't. And the ones who do return home, they're now struggling. They're having difficulties because now they're going back to a place where a majority of the people that live there are Samaritans, right? So you think about the New Testament, if you know about the Samaritans, the Jewish people do not like the Samaritans and things like that. But that's who's living in what was or what currently is at this time now Jerusalem in that area. So it's a difficult time for the Israelites because there's some who just said, you know what? I'm good in Babylon. Because you think about it, for some of you, if you're 70 years old or less, where is home to you? Where you live? So if you're 50 years old, let's say your parents conceived you and you were either a young infant or something like that, or they had you in Babylon, that's just your home. So if you're under 70 years old, Jerusalem doesn't feel like home because you've never lived there. So for some of them, it's just like, well, this is my home. And then for others, they do return home, but they run into difficulty. And we see it in Ezra chapter 4. So this is what happens to those who do return home, and they say, okay, you know what? We're going to be faithful. We're going to return home. We're going to rebuild the temple. They run into a lot of difficulties. Look at Ezra chapter 4. I'll have this on the screen. But look, it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers of houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the day of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. And then look at this, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, there's people in Babylon who just said, I'm going to stay here. There's people who return back, and now they're running into difficulty. Because when we read this, if you just read it on the surface, it sounds like, well, hey, why are they not letting those guys help? But as we see, they didn't want to help. They wanted to help to then get in the way. Because that's why they respond the way that they do at the end, when they discourage the people of Judah and then bribe counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. They said, well, we're going to try to get involved to try to frustrate it. And if we can't get involved, then I'm going to still frustrate it. The goal was still the same. And so Zerubbabel, who was the priest, decided and said, no, we're not going to let you, because he knew this is what they're going to try to do. So there's a lot going on right now. And so that's what's going on back in Jerusalem as they're trying to rebuild the temple, as they're trying to resettle in the promised land, you know, what was Israel. And now we pick up Daniel, who's still in Babylon, and Daniel's struggling. Daniel is struggling. So it's very possible that at this time, Daniel has heard of the struggles that they're having. He also knows that there's people in Babylon who are his countrymen, who are just happy in Babylon. And Daniel is like in mourning. And that's where we find him. So look at verse 2 now. He says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So Daniel here is struggling. He is mourning, he's fasting. The part about I did not anoint myself at all, they would have anointed themselves with oil. It was like a perfume, a cologne kind of thing, but it was also to protect them from the sun. That was kind of protecting their skin. You think about how hot it was to be in the sun. And so that was like a protectant on their skin. And he's like, I am not doing anything. I am sacrificing. I'm not eating anything fancy. I'm not eating any kind of meat, no wine. And I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to smell good, but I'm also not even going to take care of myself. I am in mourning. I am weeping. And he doesn't tell us why, but when we know all of this that's going on, we can start to figure out he's like in a dark place here. Because he says, the people here aren't going home. The people that did go home, it's not working. And Daniel, as we know from chapter 9, he's just praying, man. He just wants to go back home. But the thing that we don't know is why he didn't go home. And he doesn't tell us. It's possible, you know, there's different views on it. There's different reasons. It's possible that he was just too old. And he's like, you know what? I'm just here. This is where God has put me. I'm just old. It's just, I can't return back. Because we're talking hundreds of miles away. It's not just, well, hey, I'm going, you know, 10 miles down the road. And maybe he's just like, this is just where I am. I'm too old. I won't survive it. I can't really be of any help anyway. So that's possible. One person I read also said that it's possible that the Lord didn't want him to return back because Ezra was leading the charge to rebuild the temple. So maybe because of who Daniel was, maybe, and because he was so well known, like in the Babylon government, that people might would have tried to follow him versus following Ezra. And so maybe it was the Lord keeping him back in Babylon, or now the Medes Persian area, because, you know, it's just like, hey, we don't want you to compete with Ezra. And not that Daniel maybe wouldn't even compete with him, but everybody would say, this is Daniel. We're going to listen to him. So we don't know. But whatever the reason is, we know that Daniel is burdened for it. And so that's why he's fasting. He's seeking the Lord. Notice verse 4, that's where he said, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Now, this is one of those things where you just read that, it's just a sentence in the in this chapter, right? You read it, okay, it's the 24th day of the first month. But do you know what they were celebrating at this time? That's right in the middle of Passover. Or I'm sorry, it's actually the unleavened bread, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Passover would have been day 14 of the first month. This is the 21st day. So the time where they're supposed to be celebrating God delivering them from Egypt out of slavery to go to the promised land, all of this is going on. When God has told them, or through Cyrus, God has worked through Cyrus to say, you guys were in slavery, y'all go home. And Daniel's like, there's people who's gone home and they're struggling. And there's people here who refuse to leave slavery. Daniel's got a lot on his mind. And that's where we find him. I think he's so conflicted here, because he's still in Babylon. And he's burdened. And so what we see Daniel do is pray. We see Daniel pray. Because he cares for what God is doing. He cares about God's purposes. And he cares about God's people. So he prays. I think we can learn a lot from Daniel here. Because he mourns for 3 weeks. So for 21 days... he's just praying, because I think this is one of those situations where, and we've seen it with many of Daniel's, you know, in Daniel's life, where he's just like, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what to do. Pray. Because there is no easy answer here. Because the ones who returned, they're doing what seems right, and they're running up, and they're having hardship. And so he prays. And then there's those who haven't returned home, and I wonder if Daniel's praying for them, and he's weeping and saying, why are you staying here? But what Daniel cares for is God's purposes and God's people. And what I want us to think about, just from this, the beginning of this, we see how Daniel is in mourning for that. How often do we mourn over God's plans, his purposes? Do we ever just mourn over, man, like talking about what we're talking about on Sunday morning, do we ever think about, man, there's people like, right outside now, riding up and down the road, there's people in our neighborhood, and I'm guilty of this too. How many times do we look at them and we mourn because there's people out there who don't know Jesus? I mean, to the point that we're saying, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to sleep, I'm not going to do anything. I am fasting, I am weeping, I am in mourning because there's people that need to know Jesus. How many times do we hear about Christians overseas, brothers and sisters in Christ that we'll never meet, but they're persecuted and they're killed because they follow Jesus? Do we mourn over that? Do we weep over that? Even your brothers and sisters that you might work with, they're fellow brothers and sisters, or people in our own church who are struggling with situations, do we like fast and weep and pray over them? Or do we just say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then we go about our lives? Like, I don't know about you, but I'm just convicted, like, saying that because I fall so short in that. It's so much that are just cliches, and we just say these things, or we just say, oh, you know, God's got it under control. But do we ever actually approach this in the way like Daniel does? And you think about all that Daniel has seen, all that he's personally experienced in his life from chapters 1 through 6, and then what he has heard from chapters 7 through 9, and now going into chapter 10, and Daniel has seen and heard from the Lord, and yet he's still in mourning, and he's just seeking the Lord over it. So we need to have the kind of regard for God's people and his purposes to the point that it actually impacts our lives. So that it's not just a cliche. So it's not just something we say to try to make ourselves feel better, but doesn't really mean anything. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. And I think that's what Daniel is doing in his mourning and his fasting, is he is bearing the burden here for his people. So we need to have that kind of burden for God's purposes and his people. But then look at now what happens in this time. Now for 21 days, that's where we find Daniel, and look at verse 5. He said, and I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. So number 2 now, we need to remember God's forgiveness and his faithfulness. So we need to have a regard for God's purposes and his people, and then we need to remember his forgiveness and faithfulness. So now remember, Daniel is giving the very specific time of this. It's the 24th day now of the first month, which is Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. That's their first month of the year. So Passover would have just happened on the 14th, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And Daniel is fasting during that. And so again, they're remembering their delivery from slavery, from when God had rescued them out of Egypt and had done great things for them. And so Daniel's got that in his mind, the Passover. Remember the Passover where they had sacrificed the lamb and put the blood over the door, and the angel of death passed over anybody that had the blood over the door. So they're remembering the sacrifice. And then they would have to do their annual sacrifices every year after that to atone for the sin of the people, right? And they would always remember Passover for what he did, for what God had done. And so here, it's during that time, just after the Feast of the Unleavened Bread now, 7 days after, this would have been during that, because it would have been 7 days for Passover and then the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And now, while he's praying, while he's burdened, while he's fasting, while he's mourning, while he's just pouring out his heart to the Lord, even if he's not doing it outwardly, you can just see the kind of burden that he's carrying. Somebody comes to him. And this man, and notice he says it's a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. Now what's interesting about this is this man who comes, this clothed in linen, that's what the high priest would have wore when he went in to make the sacrifice. He would have to consecrate himself. There was all these things in the law that the priest would have had to do to prepare himself to even go into the temple. And the final thing would have been he would have wore clothing of linen, because he would have had to discard any of his regular clothing and cleanse himself so that he would be clean and all that. But he would wear linen clothes in. And so that's what this man is wearing. And notice the description of this man. It says his body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sounds of his words, the sound of a multitude. Now, what Daniel is trying to paint for us here is that this man had the appearance of fire. Because notice what it says. It says his face was like the appearance of lightning. his eyes flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. So most commentaries said with this wording, the picture is this man looks like he's on fire. Because between the flaming torches and the burnished bronze, which would have been very the gleam, that idea of the gleam, so it's very shiny. And so if you put the fire with that, you could just, it looked like he's just burning. And what we're supposed to see from this is, firstly, his face like the appearance of lightning. Lightning is always a picture of power and authority. When Moses was up on Sinai or on Mount Sinai with the Lord, and Israel was down here and he was up there with the Lord, that's what they saw, was the cloud come in and there was lightning, and they would hear the lightning and the thunder. And when you read in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord coming, there would be thunder. It's always thunder and lightning with that. And so there's this idea of glory and majesty and power here. And so we said he looked like he would be on fire. And fire, we sometimes think about fire as judgment, we do, right? There's that idea in Scripture, but fire is also the idea of purity and holiness. Peter talks about the refiner's fire that purifies, and that's what he's talking about. So he's wearing linen, he looks like he's glowing from fire, and he's got lightning coming from him. And then notice it says the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And that could mean the volume of it, or it could be the richness of it. We don't know. But whatever it is, I would say it's loud, because we're going to see Daniel is taken back by his words, by his voice. But all this is to see this person who comes to him ain't just a man. He's something else. So he might be physically there with Daniel, because again, he's not in a vision, because Daniel's always told us, I saw this in a vision. This is someone, he says, I am by the river, and I lifted my eyes, and there's a man. And this is what he looks like. So this is somebody that's physically with him, but he's supernatural. And then he brings a message. He brings a vision to Daniel. So look at verse 7. He says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So whatever's going on here, whatever the man is showing Daniel, they couldn't see it, but there must be sounds, there must be, you know, the sky must have changed, whatever it is. Those men are like, we'll see you later, Daniel, and took off. So it just leaves the man and Daniel. And so notice verse 8, it says, so I was left alone and I saw this great vision. And notice his response, and no strength was left in me. Well, he hadn't eaten in 21 days, or he hadn't eaten meat, I guess, right? But he says, no strength was left in me. So he just hits the ground. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I was smiling, or maybe not smiling, but I was okay. I had color at least, and now I was fearfully changed. All the color left me, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sounds of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. He passes out. Whether that's from the impact of the voice or whether that's just, man, it's so overwhelming that I just faint. We're not really sure. But it's obvious that whatever is happening to Daniel has impacted him to the point where now he is on the ground. Face on the ground and out. So the question is, who is this guy? Because notice there's no name. It says there's a man. So who is this? Well, some people have said that it's Gabriel, because we've met Gabriel in chapter 9. But, and he had saw him in a vision, and then he was with him last week. But I think if this was Gabriel, I think Daniel would have said this is Gabriel, because he at least knows him, right? They've met. So I don't think that it's Gabriel. Other people say, well, maybe it's a theophany, like the man that was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? A Christophany, what we would, there's a theophany, that's it's an appearance of God. A Christophany, meaning it's an apparent, pre-incarnate appearance of the Son. But I'm not convinced that that's who it is either. And I'll tell you why a little bit later as we walk through this. So I'm leaning toward that this is an angel, but it's a pretty important angel, a pretty powerful angel too. So for me, I think it's just an angel. And I say just an angel like, oh, there's just ordinary angels. They're not ordinary. But I don't think that it's the Son, pre-incarnate, and I don't think that it's Gabriel. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I don't think it's Michael because of something that we're going to see here in a little bit too. So I'm leaning toward this is just a very powerful, let me change the just an angel to it's a very powerful angel who has a responsibility that we're going to talk about as we walk through the text. Don't like to do spoilers. So if this is an angel, then what did he come to do? I think what he came to do is answered by how he came. When he came dressed in linen at the time, or just after Passover during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I think he's trying to send a message to Daniel to say, God is a God of forgiveness. Because it's very possible that he's sitting there, maybe not feeling judgmental towards those who went home. Or maybe he feels guilty because he didn't go home. But whatever it is, I think God is trying to tell him, hey, God is a God of forgiveness. God is going to make all things right. And he is the one who is going to make it all right. He is the one who brings, or he is the one who is going to provide atonement for all sin. Because remember, the whole point, the whole reason that Israel was in captivity, why? Because they rebelled against God, right? They had sinned against him. So even their returning home was not because all of a sudden they stopped sinning. It's all by God's grace, right? We know that. Because Daniel's sitting there confessing, saying, man, we're still sinners. We didn't listen to you. And guess what? We're still sinners. But God, do what you're going to do because of who you are, not because of who we are. So here he's sending him a message, I think this messenger, to say there's still forgiveness for God's people. He has not abandoned you. And I think he wants Daniel to trust him even in difficult times. Because it'd be very easy for Daniel to say, well, God, they went home and yet now you're still not working. Why is it that we think God's blessing means everything's just going to fall into place? Right? How often do we do that? We think, well, man, if everything just falls into place, then it must be God's plan. And if we run into something, we say, well, maybe that's not God's plan. But all we got to do is like look at Acts, right? And we'll see there's times where it's like, wow, God is moving. But then there's other times where people like get killed being faithful. And we look at that and say, that was God's plan as well. And so what we don't want to do, and what Daniel, you know, and we don't know Daniel's thoughts here, but what we need to be careful with is that we don't automatically think, well, if everything goes good, then God must be blessing it. And if everything goes bad, then it's not God's plan, because the exact opposite could be true. And so he's sending this man here that has the appearance of a priest in holiness and righteousness because of the fire. And he's like, hey, God is still on the throne. God's going to make all things right. God is still a God of forgiveness, and he's still in control. Even with all this questions that you have, Daniel, even with your burden, God has not abandoned you yet. And so he's showing him that you can still trust the Lord because he is faithful. Just as Yahweh has cared for you in the past, he will continue to care for you, and he will continue to care for his people. He will continue to lead you. He will continue to guide you. But see, here's the part that we can't miss. Notice that this is also the presence of the Lord with Daniel. Daniel is sitting here mourning, he's questioning, he's burdened. And the Lord didn't just say, well, look at poor Daniel. He sends a messenger to him to let him know, I'm not done working, and I love you, and I care about you, and I want to help you. I want to encourage you, and I want to strengthen you. And so that's the thing that we need to remember as well, is that we need to remember that no matter what happens in our life, no matter if things are going well, then we shouldn't disregard the Lord. But if things are going bad, then we also shouldn't disregard the Lord. We should say, you know what? Praise the Lord. God's blessing, it's all by his grace and mercy. I don't deserve it. If things are going difficult, then we should also say, well, hey, you know what? I feel like this is what the Lord is calling me to do. I'm being obedient. I'm going to stay faithful because the Lord's got it. He wants us to stay focused on him, not just our circumstances and not just what we want, but rather to see, okay, what does the Lord want me to do? And then pursue him in that. And then trust him to take care of it. Remember his forgiveness and remember his faithfulness. And so now Daniel is going to receive this vision from the Lord. And we see his response to it. Man, he is on the ground. And so look at now what this message is in verse 10. It says, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So we can see now Daniel's getting some strength back, but man, he is shaky, right? And so number three now, we need to recognize the conflict behind the scenes. The conflict behind the scenes. So look at that message now that the angel, that this man gives him. He says, O Daniel, man greatly loved. We saw that last week in chapter 9, where he said, you are greatly loved. See, the Lord sent this angel to come to Daniel because he's loved. And then he says, I want you to understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. So not only does this man care about Daniel, but it's the Lord who cares for Daniel that sent this messenger. And so now he's given the strength to stand, but he's trembling. And then look at verse 12 now. Then he said to me, the man said to Daniel, fear not, Daniel. I think he's past that, right? Fear not, Daniel, for from this first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So remember, we got to remember the timeline here. He says, for what? For 21 days he's been praying and fasting and mourning and weeping. So it's been 21 days. But notice what he says. He says, for the first day that you set your heart to understand. So Daniel's prayer must have been, God, give me wisdom. Help me to understand why this is going on. Seems like that's what the, you know, it's something like that. But he humbled himself because he's not telling God, you're doing this wrong. You're not being faithful. He's like, I'm humbling myself. You got to help me to understand. But notice he says, from that first day, what? Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So what is the angel? He's the answer to Daniel's prayer. He says, the Lord heard your words, and I was sent to come to you because of your words. So this is an answer to Daniel's prayer. Now, the question is, did it really take him 21 days? If he's an angel, can't he just like be here now? Was his flight delayed? Like, what happened? Why did it take you 21 days? Luckily, the text tells us. Look at verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. So what it seems like is this man says, I tried to come to you 21 days ago, but I got held up. Notice what he says. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So who is that? It would seem that this, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, is not a person, but rather someone who is at least on the level with the man. It's somebody supernatural. Because a man, a mere man, would not be able to hold up an angel for 21 days. So it would seem that they're both supernatural type beings here. So if it's the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, okay, well, what do we know about this man that came? He's clothed in linen, so he's got the fire. He is came, to, he knows Daniel. It's what it seems like an answer to prayer. I came to help you, right? So we would guess that this man is what? On the side of the Lord. So whoever the prince of the kingdom of Persia is, it withstood him. So it would seem like that's somebody on the other side. So what we can gather from this is that this, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, would be some sort of demon type being that was fighting for Persia against the purposes of the Lord. So there's a demon that's fighting against the purposes of God, and there are angels that are fighting for the purposes of God. I can't see any other way to take this text. Because notice what he says. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, right? So this guy, this man was going to try to come to him. Whether it was the Lord that said, hey, I want you to go to Daniel. Whether it was this guy that said, hey, I know I need to go to Daniel. But he's not, angels aren't omniscient. So it would seem that it was like the Lord sending him out. And he tried to go, but what? The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But then notice what happens. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia. So here's the way I understand it, okay? There's the Lord, right? Yahweh, who has his angels. We know Gabriel is an angel. We know Michael is an angel. We know he has hosts of other angels. We know that there's the enemy. We know there's Satan. We know that there are demons that fell, or there was angels who followed Satan and fell, right? So we know he has an army. We know that the Lord has an army of angels. And then the angels who fell with and went with Satan are what we would call demons, right? So what it seems to me, and the way that I understand this, is that there's the kings of Persia. Notice it is plural. At this time, there's Cyrus, but Cyrus also has a son named Cambyses. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. Who was going to follow him, who also was kind of a co-regent. You know, he kind of served as a prince kind of person. And then he's definitely going to follow Cyrus and be the next king after he dies. But what it seems like to me is that there's those kings and the demons are trying to influence them in the same way that the angels are trying to influence them. But the battle is not the good angel and the bad angel, right? Like you see in cartoons and stuff like that. It's not that. But it's rather, it's the angelic beings, the angels and the demons that are fighting each other. That's the conflict. And they're both trying to, or I should say the demons are trying to get to the kings of Persia. But it's the Lord who's using his angels to try to ward them off so that the Lord's purposes will continue. How all that works together, I probably can't answer that question. But what I think this unveiling here that the Lord is trying to show to Daniel and to us is I think Daniel is sitting there trying to figure out, this doesn't make sense. Why are these folks not going back home like they know that they should? Why do these people who go back to Jerusalem, why are they struggling? And I think what the Lord is doing here through the angel is he's pulling back the curtain and saying, there's all this going on behind the scenes that you don't see. And he's letting him see it for the first time. And I think that's why Daniel faints and passes out, because it's so overwhelming. Because we just look at it and we just say, oh, like, why is that person like that? Why are they acting like that? Or why is this country doing that? Or why is this happening in our world today? And we just look at it we just see people, right? Or we just see the news and we read the newspaper and we read our history books. And we just look at it as this person doing this to that person, or this country doing this to that country. And we just look at it as, oh, this is just person to person, country to country, or whatever. And I think that's what Daniel is like, I don't understand it. And God's like, there's this whole battle, true battle that's going on, that you don't even see it. And I think it overwhelms Daniel and frightens him to the point that he just passes out. He can't take it. And so notice verse 15. He says, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. Like, he just literally can't speak. And he says, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke. And so I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason... And notice that Lord there is lowercase. It's the Hebrew word Adonai. So he's not talking to him. So this is not Yahweh. This is Master, Lord, Master. By reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. Like, I want to talk to you, but I can't. I have questions, but I can't even talk. I'm on the ground, I can't speak, and I can't even make myself get up. So then look at verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, look at what he says again. O man greatly loved. Now look at what the angel tells. He's just seen this. If that's what he has seen, look at what he tells him. He says, O man greatly loved. Then look what he says. He says, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. After he's just seen all that, he's seen this whole supernatural aspect that he had no idea was there. And the guy's like, you're loved. You have no reason to fear. Peace be with you. Because I'm sure right now in Daniel's heart, in his mind, in his spirit, Daniel is just like in torment. And he says, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Because this man, angel, was sent to encourage Daniel, not to tear him down. Daniel's sitting here trying to figure this out. And he's like, look, I'm showing you this not to overwhelm you. I'm showing you this not to overwhelm you, not to discourage you, not to be afraid, but rather I'm showing you all this so you won't be afraid, so you'll have courage. Notice Daniel has hit the ground and he says what? Be of good strength. He says, I'm showing you all this not to terrify, not to put you in a coma, but rather so you'll stand up and trust the Lord, and you won't be afraid, and you will be in peace. So let's keep reading, because we're running out of time. He says, and as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, so now he's going to finally see, he says, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, the $20 million question, the angel says, do you know why I have come to you? But then he doesn't answer it. He says, but now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But look at this. Look at verse 21. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, who has already came to help him. And look at those last two words, your prince. So he asked that $20 million question. He says, Daniel can't speak, but he says, I have strength now, but I need you to speak. When he says, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me, Daniel's like, okay, I'm able to take it now. So you tell me, you give me the secret, you give me the wisdom, you give me the information. And he asks him the question, do you know why I have come to you? And then he doesn't tell him. And Daniel's like, I'm ready. I can actually stand. I can take it now. But notice what he says. He says, I am going to return to fight the prince of Persia, who he's already contended with for 21 days. And he says, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. We're going to talk about that next week, right? So I'm not going to answer that tonight. But I am going to talk about 21. He says, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. Because remember, he says, what I'm going to tell you is about the days to come. And he says, there is no one who contends by my side against these except Michael. So I think what he's trying to show Daniel is this is what's going on. Like you could just imagine if he was standing there and there was this vision and he's just pulled behind the curtain, right? And he's showing Daniel what all is going on there. And I think he's trying to show Daniel, you're involved in that and you don't even know it. Says your prayer is what God used to continue the battle against the prince of Persia. He says, your prayers are being answered with me coming, but he says, now I'm going to go back and fight. So he's telling Daniel, you're involved in this and you don't know it, but the battle's not over yet. I got to go back and keep fighting. So what's he telling Daniel? You got to keep praying. You got to keep seeking the Lord. Because this ain't over yet. There is an enemy out there who is fighting against the purposes of God. But I love that last part of verse 21. He says, the one who contends against these with me is Michael, who is your prince. He says, there's someone fighting against the purposes of God, but guess what? There's somebody who's fighting for you too. There's somebody out there who's opposing the enemy, and he's fighting on your behalf. So you know what you need to do, Daniel? You need to keep praying because you're fighting too. And so what does this all mean for us? Because again, we're going to talk about chapter 11 is going to continue this, right? We're not stopping here. We're just going to pick up next week. But I think the thing for us, in the last 5 minutes, I'm going to try to cover this here. For us, is we got to remember that there is a conflict that is going on. And it's from the beginning of time. And we can see the conflict. Do you know where we can see the start of this conflict? In the garden. And really, it goes even before that in heaven when Satan fell, right? When Lucifer fell, Satan, the enemy, fell. That's really where it started. But we can see it in Scripture all the way back to Genesis 3. Because the whole question, the whole conflict begins with, did God really say? Will we follow the kingdom of God or will we follow the kingdom of Satan? That's the conflict, folks. We are deceived, and this is not to get political, okay? I know what Brian said this morning, and I 100% agree with him. But I think I can say this and not be political if you hear everything I say. The enemy is not Russia. The enemy is not China. The enemy is not even in the Middle East. The enemy is Satan. That is who our conflict is against. Sinclair Ferguson said this. He says, the events of human history are inextricably intertwined with events in heavenly places. Maybe you've heard this before, but this is one of my favorite quotes about this. Abraham Kuyper said this, and I've got this on the screen. He says, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convoluted, convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. So if we think about that now, look back, and I've got this again on the screen, look back at Ezra chapter 4. And let's follow along what happens here, right? Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel, the heads of fathers' houses, and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God. But we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia." Can't you see? Okay, that's what's happening on the physical, the human layer. But you could just see there's someone who's fighting over and above it all. And Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the fathers of the, they said, "We're going to stand with the Lord." And what we know is that Michael was fighting for them. He was strengthening them to fight, to maintain faithfulness to the Lord. And so here's the things that we need to remember about this. There is a conflict. There is this common cosmic conflict. Secondly, we're involved in the battle, whether we like it or not. Whether we like it or not. The question is who are we going to stand with, right? And so when we pray, we're actually engaged with that. So when we pray, that's what the whole thing about Daniel being mourning and weeping and fasting and all that, that's all part of the conflict. So if we're not burdened, if we're not seeking God's purpose, if we're not seeking his plans, if we're not praying for people, then guess what? We're on the sidelines. And you might say, "Well, I'm just not really involved." But then you are. You're just not standing with the Lord. So you're involved one way or the other. The question is are we going to be seeking the kingdom of God? Or are we just going to be actually standing against it? So we are engaged whether we like it or not. Thirdly, Daniel's vision reminds us, though, that we're never alone. When Daniel prayed, God sent a messenger to help. Daniel was struggling, he was suffering, he was scared, he was mourning, he was looking for hope, and God strengthened him with a message. Your cries are heard. And so we know as believers what? We have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Spirit of God in us. Fourthly, this also tells us that this is real, right? You know Ephesians chapter 6. I don't have time to read through that, but read Ephesians chapter 6, right? What does Paul say? He says, "Put on the armor of God." Why? Because go ahead and throw up. Go to the next verse. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand what? Against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's who I believe the princes are. It's that, right? And over he says what? Do what you can to stand, stand, stand. See, Paul doesn't talk to us about fighting. He says, put on the armor and stand. Because it's God's fight. It's not ours. But look at this. I love verse 18. If you're still there in your place in Daniel chapter 10. Notice what he says. He says, "O man, you're greatly loved. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." Right? Be strong and of good courage. What does Paul tell them at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, the whole idea of like the demonic and the spiritual realm and all that stuff, it's not there to scare us. God says, "Look, I've got it. just stand. I'll give you the strength to stand, but you got to stand. Right? And so there is spiritual warfare. There are cosmic enemies that are fighting against the purposes of God. But here's what it means for us now. Talk about where we nail this down. Okay, so what does this mean for us on this side of the cross? We know that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So the reason that we cannot fear, the reason that we can be of good courage, the reason that we can stand, and the reason that we can have strength is because of what Christ did. Look at Colossians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages. And probably every week you hear me say this is my favorite passage, and I couldn't pick one. But look at what it says. He says, And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses. So how did he do that? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Then look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See, that's why on this side of the cross, we know something that Daniel didn't. Because when Jesus went to the cross and died in our place, not only did he pay for our sin, he canceled the debt for it once and for all, but then to those princes, to those angels of Satan, the demons that are fighting against him, notice what he did. He disarmed them and put them to open shame. The word here that's used in Greek is that idea, and maybe you've seen it in movies if you've seen like medieval movies or even like Star Wars kind of has a scene like this. So anytime there's armies fighting, there's that picture of this army marches into this city, defeats them, and of course they kill people in that, but then the people who survive, what do? They bond them, they line them up, and what do? They march them back in. And they marched in with no weapons, with their hands in shackles, and they march them back into the city to show, you're conquered, you're defeated. It's that idea that when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, in the battle, in the supernatural realm, in the cosmic aspect that we can't see, it's like Jesus said, you're conquered, you're defeated. And it's like he marched them through saying, I'm the victor, you're now the servant. And that's why we don't have to be afraid, because we know those who are fighting against the purposes of God, even though they're fighting against him, they're not going to win. They can't win, but they're disarmed, but they're not defeated, because we know there's a day coming where they'll ultimately be defeated. So until that day comes, we're dealing with disarmed, but not defeated, but ultimately they lose. So that's why we put on the armor of God. That's why we stand. That's why we pray. That's why we seek the Lord. That's why we seek his purposes and caring for his people. And that's why we got to go make him known, because the battle's not over yet. And God wins. So let's serve to make his kingdom great so that we can see the ultimate end of the kingdom of Satan, right? So that's why we got to go make him known. Because there is a conflict that's going on, and we're part of it. It's just, are you going to be pursuing the purposes of God, or are you going to stand by and end up being on the side of the enemy? I want to be serving the kingdom of God, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time in your word. God, this is a difficult chapter, because there is so much that we don't see. And it's easy for us to just kind of be out of sight, out of mind, and we don't think about what is going on all around us spiritually. And it can be, we can write it off and say, well, I don't know anything about it, so I just don't even think about it. But then there's also the idea that we can be so wrapped up in it that we're scared by it, or we end up worshiping the angels or the supernatural aspect of it. And I don't think that's what you want us to do either. So help us, God, to keep our eyes focused on you and your purposes and your people and your plans. And God, help us to seek that. Help us to pray and to want to pray for your purposes and care for your people and to remember your faithfulness and remember your forgiveness. And God, help us to just stand, to put on the armor each and every day, and to allow you to strengthen us so that we can stand against his schemes. So that we're not afraid, because we know he's disarmed. We know that he's ultimately defeated, but he will attack. But God, we know that that's ultimately at you, not us. So God, help us to stand strong in faith and trust you, and to seek to further your kingdom so that we don't get caught up in the plans and purposes of the kingdom of Satan. So God, help us now this week to make you known. Help us to pray for those that are on our list. Help us to maybe have the opportunity to talk to them about you. But whatever we do, God, help us to take a step in faith to see your kingdom furthered. And we know that that's how we fight, that's how we stand in this battle, as you're furthering your kingdom. So God, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for Jesus that even forgives us and strengthens us for this fight. And God, we just look forward to the day when he returns and he just wipes out the enemy so that we can be in holiness and righteousness and worship Jesus forever. But until that day, God, strengthen us each. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.